All right, good morning, everyone. I have to tell you, it is really nice to be here with all of you. Just it's good to see you. If this is one of your first times here, maybe your first time here, first time coming, I'm very partial as a pastor here, but I love this group of people. I would say the Grace Point is very much my extended family. It is very much my family. And maybe you'll understand why I'm saying this in a little bit. But if this is your first time here, I just want to say I hope you feel welcome, because we've got a group of loving people here, and we would love to help you to get involved to what we're all about here, because we're just simply about trying to influence people to follow Jesus and help them take whatever that next step is on their spiritual pilgrimage. We're all in a very different place, different ages, different, just different parts of our journey, and Jesus has called us all together to walk towards Him, and we do that together. And so I'm so glad that you are here. We're in a series, we call it Late Night with Jesus, for a number of reasons. One reason, it's kind of like a late night interview, you know, that we see on TV, but other parts of this is it all started with a late night interview. And so we're looking at just different interviews and interactions as Jesus it just talks about spiritual truth, talks about spiritual life, talks about what it means to follow Him. And we're going to do that again today. But before we do, I just want to just talk a little bit about, you know, last few weeks. I will say this, fall is a really busy season of ministry here at Grace Point. I have not been up here speaking for about 3 weeks. I just want to say thank you to Brendan. Thank you to Ashish for speaking while I was gone. By the way, this, I think, is Ashish's last Sunday here, right, before you go off to Germany and sail off into the sunset and start speaking Sprechen Sie Deutsch or Sprechen Sie what, English or whatever. So if you get a chance to hug Ash and Nisha, go up and do that. Give them a bear hug. He's been wonderful to have on the elder board, so we're going to miss them. But I was thinking about this. The last Sunday I was here, I was actually reaching out. We were doing an outreach. This is what our outreaches look like. For Trunk or Treat. So this is Cletus, Donatello, and Nacho Libre. I didn't ask Donatello or Nacho Libre if I had permission to use it. I just did it. Sometimes you don't ask for permission, you just do it. But this was at our Trunk or Treat, and it was good times. We had about 85 of all of you that were involved doing things. There were something like 29 trunks, 20 pounds of popcorn that we gave away, something like, I don't know if it's 50 pounds of candy, but we were able to give away, and the Gideons come along and they helped, and they helped us give away around 220 Bibles to children and to families. And it's just an outreach to the community to try to say, listen, we're here, we love you, we want to make an impact in your life, and it's a wonderful thing. There are some great conversations with people in the community. Just a couple of Fridays ago, two Fridays ago, November 15th, Campus Bible Fellowship, downstairs, they held a Thanksgiving dinner. We don't have a picture of that, but so many of you were involved with all the turkey and the food and everything, and there were somewhere around 150 students that heard about who Jesus is and why it makes a difference to follow Him. And it was such a wonderful thing. So we've been very busy, and we're still continuing to be busy, right? We have the Christmas child boxes that we're doing. There's going to be some more things for Christmas up and coming. You know, small groups, our semester is ending now. We're taking a break before we start our winter semester for small group Bible studies. So that's been kind of like the Grace Point outreach busyness and stuff. But there's also been a pretty busy season for my life personally. Since I've been gone, people have said, how was your vacation? And I just kind of laugh, because while I enjoyed what I was doing, it wasn't really a vacation. My mom and dad, they've been out in Montana for somewhere around almost 20 years, and they decided that they wanted to move to Illinois to be closer to my brother in the same town and everything. And so so I flew out there. My brother and his son, my nephew, they came out, and we all packed for days and days and days. This is the biggest U-Haul I think I've ever seen, because it took us 2.5 days to fill it up, and then we also towed the truck behind it. But what's interesting is that we're moving, and we're organizing, and we're moving from Montana, taking 2 days to drive, often nonstop. We didn't stop for one night. We didn't sleep at all. and got there. And then we had, and then my brother had his church that came. They said, "We're going to unpack you today." Well, we had just got there. So, but they unpacked us in like 4 hours, and it was just so wonderful, them coming together. But we spent the time painting and cleaning and organizing and trying to get this new house ready for my parents before I had to go. And I just didn't, we didn't have time to stop. We didn't have time to rest. There were times that we didn't eat. There were days I didn't know what day it was. I mean, this is back with the election, and I wouldn't have known that it was a Tuesday except for what I saw on TV because I was just so busy. And I just, I had a purpose. I wanted to help my parents as best as I could before I was not there anymore. So we did that, and then last week something else happened during the service. Ashish was up here, and my wife received a call. She was actually going to go down to New Jersey and to spend a week with her mother, and her husband was leaving to go to Austria to go work. He works with a company out there, and he's going to go be there for a week. But Connie, you know, she's on an oxygen concentrator, and so she just needs somebody there with her. She's been to the hospital a number of times. So my wife was prepared to go down for the week, and she got a call at 7 a.m. saying that the paramedics were at the house working on her mom. And so she left, and before she could even get on the highway, he called again, and he told her that she was gone. And this is all while I'm getting ready to come to church with the kids, and it's just a stunning blow. And then I receive a call again that actually her heart restarted in the ambulance. And so as she is going down, she's driving as quickly as she can because she wants to see her mom, and her mother passed away with all of her kids around her and her husband holding her, singing to her, and Shay was praying with her, and she was playing a song, "Nearer My God to Thee," as she breathed her last at 12:25 last Sunday. And it was just a blur. And I tell you all of this partly because I know that all of you have had these busy seasons in life too, where the unexpected happens. And what's funny is I prepared this message 2 weeks ago, not realizing I wouldn't be speaking it. And as I'm reviewing it this morning, I'm like, my life is right in the middle of this, and maybe you'll see that this probably isn't for you. It's probably for me. You know, we go through these times and you feel like, man, when's it going to let up? So busy, so many things going on. I mean, I think about all the different segments of people that we have here. Like, if you're a college student and you got all the stuff that's coming up, right? December finals, all that. When you went to that class, you're thinking, that professor thinks that I'm only taking his class because of all the stuff that he's given me that I have to do. What's going on in his brain? And then some of you, you're working overtime, and you're working 50 hours and 60 hours, and you're just pushing it. And you know, busyness is okay for a season, but often it makes us lose perspective. I think of some of you in here, or maybe you're not, it's not you, but your family, others, new mothers of newborns, you probably wish you were only working 50 or 60 hours a week. Because you're just going, this is so hard. And when we do this, it sometimes gets us off track for a season. And we find our walk with God, it's like something happens to it. And we've got to like do something to stop, to adjust, because things kind of stall out. And what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at 5 lessons that Jesus has for us. But the first one is what I've just been talking about. Is what do we need to do about this kind of busyness and being so overwhelmed with stuff? So I'd like for you, if you've got your Bibles, please open them to Mark chapter 6. We're going to start at Mark chapter 6, verse 30. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to borrow one of ours. And if you don't have a Bible, come and see me afterwards. I would love to give you one. Because I feel like that would be the biggest blessing I could do for you, is for you to have a good Bible that you could read, that you could understand. But the event we were looking at today, it's found in all four Gospels. It's found in Luke chapter 9 and John 6. And of course, we're in Mark 6, and we had our reading today in Matthew 14. And centered in this text of what you heard the story about the feeding of the 5,000. But centered in the text is really, it's a story about two kings and two banquets. And I've got to give you a little bit of the backstory to this. We only heard a portion of the story, which is quite famous. So Jesus is feeding 5,000. He's been given five small loaves, barley loaves, and two fish. And then there are 12 baskets left over afterwards. But before this happened, there's another king that right before this who had an eventful banquet, a feast, and his name was Herod. And it was King Herod's birthday. And so he held a feast for his birthday, and during the feast, his wife's daughter danced for him, did a special, some kind of dance of some sort, and he was very pleased with her doing this. And so he made an offer to her, and he said, I'll offer you anything, up to half the kingdom I have, I'll give you whatever you want because you did this. I'm so happy for this. And so I don't know if he just had too much to drink or whatever it is. But he offered this reward, and then she comes back and she asks, she said, for my reward, what I would like is John the Baptist's head on a platter. That's a demented person. And so John now, he is murdered because he stood up and he said something. He said it was sinful for Herod to take his brother Philip's wife for his own. And that's why he was put in prison, and that's why he was murdered. And see, what you can do is, this is the backstory. You can imagine how impacted his disciples were, John the Baptist's disciples. You can imagine how this impacted Jesus. Jesus is John's cousin. And many of the disciples who were following Jesus had formerly followed John. And at the same time as all this stuff is happening, the disciples are on their way back. Way back from where? Well, Jesus had sent them out. He sent them out two by two. He says, I want you to go out. I want you to go out to the outer villages around Galilee. I want you to go into all of northern Israel. He had been training them for about a year and a half, a little bit more. And he sent them out to preach. To preach the gospel. To preach who Jesus was. To preach that they should repent and turn back to God. Because God is sending His Anointed One. And the kingdom of God is ready. It's right here. It's right at hand. And he gave them authority and power to cast out demons. He gave them the ability to heal the sick, to do miracles in order to authenticate the message. So they're able to do this, and the people are like, this is the real deal. Look at these guys. And he told them, take nothing with you. Don't even take extra snacks. No granola bars. Don't take a second pair of shoes. You just go. And if anyone opens their home, you go stay with them. And if a city rejects you, you just brush off the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And these guys went out for a good while. We don't know exactly how long. But Jesus said, listen, I'm sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. But trust me. And they did. It was a test of faith. He has been strengthening them. He has been molding them. He's been moving them for what they're. He's going to pass this on to them. See, Jesus doesn't come and just do ministry all by himself. He enables people to do it. That's what his church is. That's what we are. And as these men all came back from this, they heard about John's death, his murder. And so they had two things to work through. The death of a loved one and their own experiences. And as I read this morning, I thought, this is what I'm working through. The death of a loved one and all these experiences that I've been hearing. And by the way, before I go on, I just want to thank all of you. We received so many wonderful cards and text messages and just love and food from people who knew about this. Many of you didn't know. And one of the reasons why is that we tried not to put out family stuff in the first service because it gets videoed and all that kind of stuff. But I just want to say thank you for the outpouring of love of what you have done for my wife as she's been going through this grief and for all of my kids. But these men are coming back and they're dealing with this. And listen to this, Mark chapter 6, verse 30. It says, "And the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them," and by the way, all these things, that has to do with John as well, because in the other accounts, the other books, it mentions the fact that John had been killed. "And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while.' For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves." Bottom line, when you read this, these guys are fried. If you've ever been traveling, you go from meeting to meeting, you know how it is, that these guys would often sleep out in the open if they didn't have any place else to go. They would have the campfire, they would be traveling from one place to another, and they're hungry, and they're spent, and they're peopled out. And Jesus says, "Let's go, we've got to go to a deserted place. I know where we're going, let's hop in the boat." And so this is discipleship lesson one. If you are a follower of Jesus, first of five here, following Jesus will call you regularly to take time to be alone with God. He will call you regularly that you need to take time to be alone, to be quiet. And there are many occasions that you're going to need to seek a time of solitude. Listen, there's so much of a need for this today. You know this, that there's something in the human heart that resists being quiet, that resists being alone. We've got the TV on as background noise, the radio on as background noise. You jump in your car, there's something on your radio. And every now and then, you know, you probably have the idea that I need to turn this off. I need to just be quiet. But this is the way that we work. And yet, even in crowds with people who are friends together, it's common to see people with earbuds in while they're with other people. It would be an uncommon thing for a crowd to be together with nobody having their phone out. We have this, we are distracted. We are so used to the distractions. Because if we stop, we have to think. If we stop, we have to deal with reality. We have to go back to what our purpose is. If we stop, there might be something that really impacts us a way that we don't maybe feel like we are prepared to deal with. And yet it's when we quiet our soul and we remove the distractions that our thoughts, our feelings, they point us back to God. They point us back to Him. We start thinking the things and God starts to recenter us. It's kind of like a compass that begins to point back north again. And when you look at the life of Jesus, what you see is that He frequently spent time alone to pray, to be quiet. He started His ministry 40 days and 40 nights alone in the wilderness. Before He chose His disciples, He spent the night alone in prayer. Immediately after He feeds the 5,000, what we're looking at today, He sends the disciples away, sends the multitudes away, and He departs to a mountain to pray for half the night. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "Let him who cannot be alone beware of community. Let him who is not in community beware of being alone. Each by itself has its profound pitfalls and perils. Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers. What he's trying to say is if you're never alone, and you're always around with people and you feel uncomfortable being alone, that's probably a problem. That you need to learn how to get alone. If you're always alone and you're never around other people, you need community. There's a bit of a balance here that you have to seek. But you've got to practice both. You have to practice community. You have to practice solitude. You can't just be one way. We love to be like one way rather than the other. Henry Nguyen, he noted this. He said, "Listen, without solitude, it's virtually impossible to lead a spiritual life." That means that we need time to be alone. We need downtime. And some of you are thinking, yeah, that's true. It's good to go and recharge your batteries so that you can come back to work having full strength. No. That's not what it's about. It's not, the purpose is getting a true perspective. Getting away with God, what it does is it redirects your focus, not so that you can get back into the rat race with more energy, but so that you no longer care about the rat race. That's what it's about. It keeps you from being conformed to the mold that this world wants to conform us to and press us. It's constantly trying to press us into its mold. And see, the disciples, they needed to process everything that happened. They preached, they worked miracles, they saw people that they repented. They heard about Jesus who want to follow Jesus, and they're surrounded by people so often that they didn't even have time to eat. Given power to heal the sick. Can you imagine that they were able to heal people who were sick and they were dying, and now they're alive and they're full of life, all because of Jesus and how wondrous that fills their hearts. And yet at the same time they hear, while they're healing somebody, John, their friend, is dead because somebody put him to death. This good and this health and good, and then this bad and this death, and they're wrestling with it. And I can imagine just Andrew, who used to be a disciple of John the Baptist, who spent time with him before he spent time with Jesus. And how this is just sort of tearing, and they needed some time to reflect and refocus that God's ways are higher than ours and we can rest in God. And so they're away, they're purposing to go and spend time in a desolate place to be quiet. And look at verse 33. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and they ran there on foot from all the cities. And they arrived before them, and they came together to him. They see him and they see the disciples in the boat, and they run and they skirt around. They're like, there's the boat. Let's go run. Where is he going? We think he's going there. And they're all running and they're seeing him way up. We're going to get there before he does. And I'm sure that they're probably going slow across the lake, because this is time where they are regrouping and they're thinking and they're resting. And yet, when they get there, it says that they're waiting for him. And Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. This retreat that they're going on ends up being a retreat that he's leading for other people. Not for them. Where they're all this multitude is now being led because Jesus sees the needs of others. And this word compassion, it's this word splenkna, and it means that Jesus felt their pain in his gut. And this brings us to the discipleship lesson 2. Jesus is going to sensitize you to the needs of other people. You know, if you first become a Christian, when you first become a Christian, it's fairly self-serving. That you're all about needing God to forgive you. That you are a sinner, you've been estranged from God, that you're dying. And that you need God to give you new life. It really is. It's about God working in your life. You don't become a Christian so that you can help other people. You trust Christ because you need forgiveness, because your sins need saving from, that you are going to be saved from hell. But over time, what God shows you, he says, I didn't just get you in this for yourself. I got you in this for my glory, and I want you to care for the needs of other people. And he begins to show you their real needs and how you can really care for them. And you begin to realize, I am where I am because God wants me to care for these people. I'm teaching where I'm teaching in school because these kids need Jesus. I'm working in this factory setting. I'm working along this assembly line. I'm working along these other people while I'm driving my truck, because there are other people who need Jesus, and God put me here for a reason. God didn't put you in the job you are or the classes that you're in or the neighborhood that you're in just so that you could go and soak it in. He put you there so that you can realize other people have needs. And he wants to use you to help them meet it, to meet their needs. And see, this is one of our steps of faith. We talk about taking the next step is on your spiritual journey. This is always a next step, that you're going to serve somebody else. You're going to meet their needs. You're going to see their needs and say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to help them. See, Jesus wants to use you to help meet the other people's needs around you. And we've got to trust God for this. We've got to trust God for meeting the needs of these children. A box that I send is not going to amount to a hill of beans unless God's touch is upon it. And then it'll be more valuable than all the gold in the world to a person who comes to know who Jesus is. And see, here's the thing. Sometimes meeting other people's needs, it will cost you, just like it cost the disciples here. And He will move you to put the needs of others before your own needs. Verse 35, when the day was now far spent, the disciples came to Him and He said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." So remember these guys. I mean, these guys needed some R&R, right? They didn't really get it. They've been waiting all day. All day Jesus has been helping these people and teaching them, and they're doing it too. And you know, it's late night and they're hungry and there are no Chick-fil-A's for miles around. And He answered to them and He says, "You give them something to eat." How would they feed 5,000 people? You know, in John's gospel, it says that Jesus said this to test them because He already knew what He was going to do. Well, why do you take a test? It's to show if you understand something, to show if you have skill in it, to show if you know it. And they say to Him, "Should we go out and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and then give them something to eat?" Now, 200 denarii, that's like 8 months' wages. And to them, it's starting to feel a little bit irrational for Jesus to ask them to do something that they can't do, because they don't have the ability to do that. I mean, 5,000 men, it says 5,000 men other than the women and the children that were there in the group too. So there are more. And Jesus, He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." I think this is just a poor translation all around and all of these things, because John mentions in another place that these are barley loaves. That's the bread of the poor. And they're smaller. According to Luke 11, it appears that like three loaves would feed one person, this kind of load. So I think that we should retranslate it as biscuits. Barley biscuits. Because that's what these are. It's a small child who has them in his little lunchbox. He doesn't have three loaves of Wonder Bread or whatever it is. Here's discipleship lesson three. Whatever you have is inadequate for the current needs that Jesus lays before you. Whatever you've got, it's inadequate. Something I've been more and more increasingly aware of in my walk for God or over 35 years is that I'm not becoming more and more adequate in and of myself for the task that God has given me as a pastor. By myself, I am inadequate. How complex are the problems that you're facing today? How complex are they? The people that are hurting around you? Maybe you got some family things going on. Maybe you've got parenting. Maybe you have older parents. Maybe it's your work that is complicated. Maybe it's school that is complicated. Maybe you're in a relationship and you would say it's complicated, but you really mean it. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe what's complicated is that there is this addiction and you're like, how do we deal with? Or there's a depression. And you're like, I just don't know how to do this. And the circumstances that we face, they are complex. And see, what God wants us to realize is that we are inadequate. But see, Jesus is not as concerned about your ability as He is your availability. He's not concerned that you have all the resources. He's concerned that the resources that you do have, are you making them available to the Lord? Because you're not going to be able to do it in your own strength, in your own wisdom, in your own planning, your supplies, or your time, to be able to do all the things that Jesus wants you to do. It's not about the native abilities that you have. But to whom are you going to trust those abilities to? Who are you going to trust those abilities and those things and whatever you have in your hands? Are you available? Will you trust God? Will you place it in His hands? Because if you give your meager resources to God, He will be well pleased with them. He will. And look at verse 19. It says, "Then He commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass." And so they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. By the way, whenever you read something like this in Scripture, you're like, well, these details. Whenever you see like a parenthetical note, what that means is that you're getting an eyewitness testimony. They're telling you actually how it really happened. It's not just a myth. This really happened. And the author here is a personal witness of what's going on. And what's interesting is the disciples really must have trusted Jesus. Because He didn't even tell them what they were going to do. Have them sit down in 50s and 100. There's over 5,000. Have them sit in the groups now. And they didn't even know, and yet they trusted Him to provide. And see, they risked looking foolish by the crowd. Because the crowd's like, well, what is He going to do? They're like, oh, but we're going to do it. And when then there's no risk, then there's really no faith. We got to remember that. Do we really trust Jesus? In verse 41, it says, "When He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and He blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to His disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish He divided among them all." And this is just, it's just crazy. He takes the biscuits and the sardines, and before He does anything, He prays and He thanks God for the inadequate. And then He makes it adequate. He's the one that does it. And He kept multiplying the food, giving it to the disciples. Note, He doesn't distribute it. He lets the disciples do it. And how long does this take? It takes hours and hours and hours to feed the 5,000 plus people. Here's lesson 4 for us in discipleship. Jesus makes our meager resources adequate. You know, in the story here, the one who is barely mentioned at all is this boy who gave up his meal so other people could be filled. And there's this amazing spiritual parallel that when you give the little that you have to God, it becomes more than enough. More than enough. And Jesus uses these frail men who are hungry. Remember the story? They're hungry. And they had so little to offer up. And rather than just snapping His fingers and saying, "Ta-da, here it is, manna from heaven, whatever." Jesus doesn't do that. He uses them. See, this is part of the deal. He wants to use you. He doesn't just want to miraculously supply. He wants to use you to do this. And today, all around the world, God is changing lives in miraculous ways. And the way He's doing it is working through available people. They've given their lives to God's great purpose, to God's great power, and He's using them. Isn't this something that you want to be a part of? Don't you long to be a part of something that God has touched? Knowing that, hey, you've got some really meager resources, but you give it and you use it. And look at what He did. That He changes lives, and this is eternal. This is not a small thing. You want to see God use your measly portion, your measly strength, your measly whatever, simply because you're available and that's all that He asks? See, this is what faith is. And God wants you to speak into the life of a coworker. And He wants to use you to speak into the life of a family member and of a friend and of a neighbor. And He wants to use you to be able to transform their lives by you just simply being available. He wants you to be rich in this kind of experience. And look at what happens next. It says, "So that they all ate and they were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fish. And now those who had eaten the loaves, there were about 5,000 men." By the way, remember the disciples' need? They're hungry. They don't have time to eat. And now look at them. They're filled. 12 baskets left over. after they already have had food. And they're filled. And there's this unobvious spiritual principle at work here. It's kind of like these things that Jesus says, like this is one of them, Mark 8:35, whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. It's like this upside down logic to us, but it's perfectly right of kingdom logic. And this is lesson 5. Serving Christ is God's way of meeting needs and causing change in your own life. When you get involved in serving, that meets the needs of others, but that's also what is used to transform your own life. And see, God becomes more real in our experiences the more we allow Him to work through us. Again, what does it involve? It involves being available. It involves serving. It involves faith that He's going to use the circumstances. And if you ever want to have your needs met, go out and start meeting the needs of others. You lonely? Are you waiting for that person, special person who's going to come into your life? You know, I remember as a single person, I just thought, this is lasting forever. I'm lonely. Where are you going to bring her, Lord? Every night I'm praying, Lord. You know, that need gets met by being the kind of person who gives themselves specifically to lift up other people. I realized this, I learned this as a younger Christian in my 20s in a small church in Mississippi. I watched people give the meager things that they had to others, and I saw that God was doing something in that. And I learned that when I served, that He changed me and He met my needs as I served other people. See, the way God wants to meet your needs is by you stepping out and serving as a means for spiritual growth. Being available. Just choose and say, okay, well, what do I have and how can I do it? And let me try to serve and see everyone has a role to play. Everyone. And serving others, it's a step of faith that we've all got to participate in our spiritual journey. You know, these 5 lessons. This is from Mark's gospel. This is what Mark wants us to see. His focus has been on what the disciples needed to learn. And these are the principles that I'm just pulling out for us here. But if you go to John's gospel, the book of John, when he writes about it, he looks at the feeding of the 5,000 from a totally different angle. And he writes about what this means for the crowd. What does it mean for the crowd who came to hear Him? And see, whenever Jesus does a miracle, He never does it for the wow factor. What we see on TV and the spectacular people like doing miracles like this wow factor. Whoa, you hear about this. It never is that. His miracles are always meant to teach something. And He's illustrating in the realm of what people can see. He's illustrating a truth in the immaterial world that we can't see. And listen, this is the lesson from the crowd. How do you think the crowd responded to this? They're hungry. They're there. They've been hearing Jesus teach. They have no place to go get food. It's late in the night. They're going to have a hard time even getting home. They forgot their flashlights. There's no Chick-fil-A. And how do they respond to Jesus feeding more than 5,000 people by supernaturally multiplying fish and loaves? Well, look at the response. And Jesus' response in John 6:15, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, He departed again to the mountain by Himself alone. They wanted to make Him king. Why? So that He could provide for all their needs. They could have all their needs met. What better king than somebody who could produce food from non-food? That you have it all the time, a chicken in every pot, whatever. Magically put food on your table, life would be a lot easier. Yeah, we wouldn't have any worries. Just the king provides it. You just come home and it shows up on our table. This is great, yeah. Are we any different from that crowd, by the way? I mean, our public kind of consumer mentality and like how people vote that we watch, and it's the person who can promise the most. Look at how Jesus replied in John 6:26. He says, I tell you the solemn truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves of bread and were filled. That's the reason why you came. I'll be honest. A couple weeks ago, it was Veterans Day. It's a great holiday. Because there are all sorts of places all around that promise me free food. I go, I can get my car washed for free. I can go get a breakfast. I can go get vouchers for lunch. I go to Applebee's. I get to pick a select menu, Red Robin burgers. I mean, you weigh me the day after. I'm probably 5 pounds heavier. Because I only went to get the free food. See, here's the problem. When we have a greater desire for the gifts that God gives than of God Himself, that's idolatry. When we just want what God gives rather than God, we treat Him like a magical genie, like a drugstore, like a vending machine. I put the coin in, I push the little button, and boop, boop, I expect whatever I'm going to get. What good is it to be fed by the Savior of the world and to never have a relationship with Him? It's absolutely no good. So question, do you approach God like a vending machine? Another lesson from the crowd. How do you know if you approach God like a vending machine? Let me tell you one quick way to know if you do this. Listen to your prayers. Listen to your prayers. What do you pray for? Are you praying mostly for you and what you need and what you want Him to give? Or do you find your heart compelled to pray for other people? Or do you find your heart lifted up to just magnify God and thank Him and praise Him for all He's done? Listen to your prayers, because sometimes we slip into treating Him like He's the magical genie. And if I just rub the lamp a few times, He's going to grant me my wishes. Here's another way to tell. When you come to church, do you come to church wanting to hear from God and take part in serving? Or do you come just so other people can serve you? Here's the thing. As believers in Christ, we are spiritual contributors, not spiritual consumers. That's the law of the kingdom of God, that when we serve and we contribute, He fills us up. It's a crazy thing. It's the opposite of what this world says, but that's the way it works. Listen to what Jesus says. Do not work for the food that disappears, but for the food that remains for eternal life, the food which the Son of Man will give you. For God the Father has put His seal of approval on Him. See, here's the question of the crowd, and this is what many people are asking today. How can I get in on this? I'm empty. I'm at the bottom. I've never found a way to have my needs satisfied. It's only when you realize your own inadequacies that you can be healed by God's presence, and that you begin to turn to Him. See, if this is you and you realize that you're inadequate, this is the time to say, God, I'm inadequate. I don't have it. I know I have a need. I need You to do a change in me. Because as I am, I know it's just wrong. I need You to save me. And I know it's not all about me, it's about You. So, Lord, would You please forgive me? Would You please cleanse me? Would You please make me a different person so that I can be used by You, that I could experience Your wonder and Your glory, that You would just use me however You want, that other people would see the magnificence and the wonder of Jesus Christ. You turn to God and you say, God, I need You to provide salvation. Would You save me from everything that has gone in my life? And this is what Jesus said to the crowd. He said to them, or they said to Him, sorry, what must we do to accomplish the deeds God requires? And Jesus replied, this is the deed God requires: to believe in the One whom He sent. Jesus said to them, I am the way. Sorry, I am slipped into another verse here. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to Me will never go hungry. The one who believes in Me will never be thirsty. Jesus offers Himself for our needs. And if you're a follower of Christ, all that He asks is that you would do the same in return and offer yourself to the needs of others. And He will fill you up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for all of us today that we would learn these lessons of a disciple. I pray for our congregation, who we're all going through different things. We're all in different places. And I know that there are people who are sitting here who they have never turned to you and say, I need your salvation from where I am, from who I am, from what's going to happen in my future. I know I need you to save me. And so no matter where we are, Lord, I pray, would you please come and speak to our hearts? Would you help us learn these lessons if we're followers of Christ, that we would be available, that our resources are always going to be meager and inadequate until we give them to you. But when we give them to you, they will be more than adequate. And that you long for us to learn this lesson of service, even when we're dry, even when we're hungry and we're waiting to be filled. Would you help us learn this? Lord, I pray if there's a man or a woman who, for the very first time, they're thinking, I need Jesus to save me. And I pray that they would do that, that they would turn to you, that they would say, I'm a sinner. I've been worshiping myself and all sorts of other false gods, and I need to come to you. And I see that Jesus died on a cross because of my sins, and He took my sins upon Him. And I see that He was buried, and then on the third day He rose again, miraculous. And it shows that He indeed is the Son of God, and everything He says is true, and He's the only one worthy to be worshipped. Would you work in their heart that they would seek you, that they would believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that they would be saved, and they would be walking a different path forevermore from this morning on. Lord Jesus, we thank you for offering yourself to meet our needs. And we give thanks to you. Think of our Thanksgiving coming up in a few days. We give thanks to you now because you are good. We praise you. You didn't have to give us what you've given us. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. We don't deserve it. Thank you for what you've done for us. You are more good than we can understand. So we just lift our hearts to you. We praise you, Lord. We love you. Oh, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us. Lord, we lift up this prayer to you. Will you use us this Thanksgiving? Make us available to love others the way that Jesus wants us to love, that we, like the disciples, would be used in you changing lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Thanksgiving, everyone. Hope you have a wonderful week. And if you're with family or friends, please give them a hug and tell them you love them. Have a great day.